Stevie, you didn't say there was a 100-yard route. That's Chris and I would sign up for that. And we would just get people to sponsor us for £100 for every yard we go. You can see we're big into cycling. Praise God. Right. Well, lovely. Thank you. Wow. I'm going to take this off here in a minute. Is that all right? Okay. It's great to be here this morning. And it's ages since we were here. But it's great. Just thank you, Stevie and Mary and the leadership team. Thank you for allowing us to come. I always believe it's a great privilege to be able to bring the Word of God. And see, you've all given Sunday morning to come here to worship, yeah? And to bring some praise and thanksgiving, to get something from God to inspire you for the next 7 days, right? You know, so you want to go out there and you want to go out there having met with God. But you're also giving the next three quarters of an hour to an hour and a half to my preaching. No. You're also giving the next 25 minutes. And it's a privilege that must never be taken lightly. Because the Word of God is powerful, like a two-edged sword, piercing the inner workings of our hearts and of our lives. And I think that it's just amazing. I love the Word of God. I love to read it, to study it, and I hope you do too. So thank you so much for allowing Chris and I to come and being here. We love Stevie and Mary. Known them for donkey's years now. They were so young when we first met them with these little children, and now they are, you know, grown up. And anyway, I could talk for hours, and I waffle like mad sometimes. But just on the back of legacy, there's something in what I want to share this morning about that. But before I do, you don't have to turn to it now, but Psalm 84, I think it's around about the 7th verse, says, "And those that go on pilgrimages, that go through the valley of Baca, and leave springs of water to refresh those that come after them." Now, the valley of Baca is always representative of trial, difficulty, hardship. That's what the word means. The word Baca means a trial. And you know, when we're going through those times, they can be very, very difficult. They're always longer than we think and always deeper than we expect. But they will not only develop in us something that nothing else in life can give us, and that is maturity and understanding, but also as we pass through those things, we leave behind what others following us in our wake can be refreshed. How many of us know when you're going through a tough time, there's somebody somewhere that refreshes you when you're part way through and encourages you to keep going and to do it? Well, God wants you to be one of those people when others go through. Because we will, and I tell you now, this is not a prophetic word, it's just what I see. We are, the world in which we live is not going to get better. It will get deeper, harder, and for us, more offensive. You know, it will come against the Word of God. And we must stay true to the Word of God and be what God has called His church to be. So, if you've got your Bible with you this morning, I'd like us to just turn to Acts and chapter 1. And while you're finding that, let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that we can come together and we can meet with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your word declares that you are always with us, but there are times when you are more manifest than others. And so we ask, Lord, as the manifest presence of God, that you would speak into our hearts and your word would impact our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Okay. Right. Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you so much, Stevie. Okay, what I want to share with you this morning is what I call the seven pillars of a healthy, thriving church. So before you think, oh, well, that's just for the leadership. No, it's for every single one of us. As I look across this august and amazing congregation of young, older, and old people that love the Lord. I'm not looking at you, Stevie. You see, we are the church. We are the ministry of the church. And it's what we do that impacts the lives of those around us. So the seven pillars of a healthy church. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he showed himself to those men who gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Okay. So we're going to just leave that there. So we're going to look at the next seven or so chapters of the book of Acts, but we'll just dip in and out. So I won't read every scripture that we're going to look at, but I would think that most of us here have read the book of Acts and quite familiar with the, if you like, the birth of the early church. And if you're not, just write them down. And you know, go back and look at these and find these seven things that are here that are powerful in our lives of the church. Because how many of us want to be part of a church that thrives? Right? See, like, you know, we've been in periods in our lives when you're desperate to get to church. When me and Chris were coming up to getting married, Christine was her home church was Scunthorpe AOG, and we would go along when we were over at her, staying with her parents. And at that time, Paul Weaver was the pastor there, and God was moving in power. And on a Sunday night, you had to get to the church 3/4 of an hour before the start of the meeting just to get a seat. And every Sunday night, people got saved. And there was a thrill, and there was just something about being there. Now, those times don't happen all the time, but the Spirit of God is always in his church. He's always at work. And I believe that there are some things that we need to have that create the place where he wants to dwell. So number one is this. The early church were Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Acts 1:1. "I wrote you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." If you look at the early church, what they actually do is take the things that Jesus taught them and just did them. There are so many things about the early church that was radical for its day. And we will look at some of those. But the first thing is this, that Christ is the model for the church in every way. He is our focus. He is our mission. He is our ministry. Christ is the lifestyle of every Christian. Our spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical life Right? So Jesus then needs to be the center of the church, and we are the church, therefore he is the center of our lives. He is not something we do on a Sunday morning. We don't have, like, let's say, for instance, our life is a filing cabinet, and in the filing cabinet are lots of drawers, and in the drawers are lots of files. So there's a hobby file. And for me, that's classic tractors. I could stand here and talk for an hour with no notes on classic tractors.
Just an hour.
Just an hour, yeah. I could condense it. And when in our church I'm in Lerwick, if I started to talk about tractors, you could see the whites of their eyes as they all went to sleep. So under pain of death, I never did, because my wife would kill me if I bored everybody so much. But so every life, you know, there's files in our lives, aren't there? And we are this, that, and the other. We don't have a file called Christian in our life. Christian is the filing cabinet. It is who we are. It is He, out of Him comes everything that we are. Everything that we ever do needs to be the motivation of our life. How we handle our relationships, how we handle our work, what we do, etc. I think it was Younger Cho who said, well, I know it was Younger Cho who said that one day in South Korea, one of the big car manufacturers, they contacted him and said, whenever you have anybody in your church that needs a job, will you send them to us? And he said, why? He says, because the people that come to your church are never late. They work hard. They're conscientious. They don't take long dinner breaks, and they are so well motivated. Whoa. Anybody up for that? Do you want your boss to say that about you? You're the best worker I've got. Why? Because Jesus is living in my life. Because he wants me to be that. And so we find that the church, early church, was so Christ-centered. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this: with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. They taught, preached, and did what Jesus had taught, modeled, and demonstrated during the time they had been with him. He modeled lifestyle, he modeled leadership, and it was never to serve self. We can be self-centered even when we are serving God. You know that? We can serve God out of a self-centered attitude. I'm doing this because I'm good at it. Sarah is a brilliant pianist. Absolutely. I was looking at her amazing little piano. Well, not so little, is it? That grand piano. Absolutely beautiful. I can't play a note. But when Sarah sits at it, music is created, right? Now, someone could sit at this piano and go, I'm a great pianist. In fact, Chris and I were in a meeting not that long ago, where the guy sitting at the piano was just having his own personal, look at me, I'm playing for God. And he went on and on. And it was like, and I watched the person that was speaking, and they kept getting up, getting their notes, and walking to the front, and then turning around and walking back, and trying to say to this guy, stop now, before we all die of boredom. Because how many of us know that we can play instruments and sing, and all we're doing is playing and singing? Or we can do like we did this morning, come here and Jesus stands amongst us. Because that's where we want to be. And the difference is between someone who plays for themselves, being like, look at me, and someone who says, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. Do you get my drift here? It's easy to be in church and do things out of a selfish motivation because I want to look good. And that will only ever end in difficulty, because the day will come when no longer can will that be tolerated. Something will happen, because Jesus will not share his glory with our self-motivation. Nothing wrong in being ambitious. It's selfish ambition that the Bible speaks against. And so Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10 talk about putting off the old and putting on the new, which is Christ. Philippians 2, 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." So you get the grasp here. Christ is the model for not only our leadership, but for the church. And there's much more that we could talk about that. But the second thing that we see is that they were united. They were a church of unity. So the first pillar is that which Christ must be the center. The second is to be united together. Acts chapters 1 through to 7, you see a church of unity working together. Even when there were times when there was difficult issues to deal with. Because they were Christ-centered, they became united around him. When Christ is central, unity flows. If you notice, when things get difficult, it's because Jesus isn't at the center anymore. And we just need to come and bow before him and say, "Okay, Lord, you know, where are you? What are you doing in these situations?" When we lose sight of Christ, other things become the focus and the trappings of religion. How many of us know? Oh, I don't know how many. Some of you that are older will remember the pew versus chair debate. Anybody remember that? All these old churches that were getting bought up, and they were pew. "I can't take the pews out." Why? Because Joe Bloggs, who was a great preacher, sat in that pew. And if you move that pew, the Spirit of God won't come. You know? And we fell out over pews versus, "Should we put carpets down? You can't have carpets in a church." No. Yeah, why not? We never have done. You know? And we fall out. And there are things that we fell out in the past, and our kids have walked away from God, all because we fell out over religious trappings. God, be merciful to us and forgive us as we pray for our kids who have walked away. Pray for our relations or for those that used to walk with Jesus. But when Christ is the center, those things don't matter. Those things aren't issues. And so Christ needs to be central. Unity enables us to deal with difficulties. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says there, "And there arose a problem between the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows, and they weren't getting as much food given to them as the Jewish ones were." Favoritism was the word of the day. And so what did the apostles do? They did what Jesus would have done, which was to appoint the right people to do the right job for the situation. So they set to and they said, Choose seven people who can do this job, because we must dedicate ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We must each of us know the place God has called us to. And I want to tell you now, whoever you are, there is a place of ministry in this building and a place of serving. You see, ministry is more than this. This is... Yeah, we're not talking about this. ministry is serving. And, you know, I read a quote just recently. It was this. If servanthood is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. And there are people that want to be leaders, but they don't want to serve. And we all need to serve. Because I tell you, you see, the wonderful thing is that standing on that door and greeting people as they're coming, because whoever stands on that door, when you have someone who's heard about what God is doing and they want to come to your church because they know that something's happening, and so they turn up, and like for them, it's really weird. Because it's like they've never been into a church before. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going on. And so they're all sort of, all the defenses are up. And if you're the person on the door and you smile and shake their hand and say, "Hi, welcome. It's lovely to have you with us today. Come on in." And then when you come in, they come inside and people go, "Hi, how you doing? It's lovely to have you with us this morning. God bless you." And make sure that they don't sit on their own. And how many people do we know that say, "Well, I went to that church once and nobody spoke to me." And you know, so it's those things. So there is a place for every single one of us, whoever we are, in the body of church. Do you want your pastor to preach well? Do you want him to bring the word of God powerfully? Do you want God to meet people here at the front of this place when they come out for prayer? Do you want to see bodies healed, people delivered, lives saved? Yes? Right. So find your place so that whoever it is that's preaching doesn't have to stand on the door because no one else will. Do you get my drift here? I'm not saying that. I preach this message in all sorts of places. So it's not like God has said to me, "You've got to go to Whitburn and tell them because they're a bunch of lazy so-and-sos." Right? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just trying to sort of, do you understand what I'm saying? And so when we look and say, "Well, what can I do? Because I want the power of God in the midst of us. I want it. I want it so much." So it means I clean the loos, or I hoover the carpet, or I remember the church in Lerwick, the Methodist church, when we first got there, was a really good, thriving church. And there was this two couples, and the two women cleaned the church every week. And I remember talking to them. And May and Zena were their names. And I remember talking to them and saying, "You know, there's something about this place." And they said, every single week, and it's a church that would probably seat a similar number to here downstairs, and then they had a balcony, or have a balcony. And they said, "We pray over every chair as we clean every week." What a prayer ministry. What a thing, you know? Why? Because there's unity. Why is the unity? Because Jesus is in the center. It's all about him. It's all about him. The next thing that I see, I mean, we could spend hours on these, couldn't we? The next thing. So they were Christ-centered, united. They were praise, prayer, and worship driven. They weren't purpose driven. They were praise, prayer, and worship driven. Everything they did centered on prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So that sets the scene for the next chapters, doesn't it? He doesn't have to repeat himself again in chapter 2 or later on, because there weren't chapters when it was written. And they all joined together in prayer. This is what they did. This was their. What's the word? What's the word with your computer? That's it. Thank you. This was their default position, was prayer. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. All together in one place. And the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Up to the temple goes Peter and John. What to do? pray, pray. At the hour of prayer, we were going up to the temple, and a guy sitting by the gate, whom Jesus walked past on numerous occasions. God's timing is always right, isn't it? Jesus passed by, never did anything with the guy. But as Peter and John go up, holds out his hands and asks, boy, does he receive a download of heaven, right? Why? Because they were going to go at the hour of prayer. Acts 4, verse 24. And they raised their voices in prayer after the apostles had been released, after they'd been arrested. Acts 12, 12, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter's imprisoned. James has been put to the sword. And so where are they? They're at John Mark's house, mother's house, and they're praying. They've just gathered to pray. That's what the church does. And then Peter comes and knocks on the door. And I want you to understand, they were just like us. Have you ever thought about this? This is just amazing. So Peter has miraculously been set free. They're praying for an amazing being set free thing. I'm losing my words here. Get old like me. And they're all praying, Lord, set him free. Lord, deliver Peter. Lord, just do the thing. And the door is knocked, right? Because it's locked because, boy, they're in danger. And Rhoda goes to the door. The servant girl, notice who goes to the door. The person whose job it is to go to the door. Because she knew the ministry that God had given her, goes to the door and like, hello, hello, who's there? And Peter, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's Peter, it's me, it's Peter. And she goes, ah, runs back, didn't open the door, runs back and goes, Peter's at the door. And they go, no, must be his spirit. These great theologians, understanding the word of God, all that Jesus had taught, must be his spirit. No, all the time. Let me in. Can you see? They were just like us. Just like us. They knew they needed to get together and they were praying that God would deliver Peter somehow. They were desperate. And when God does, it was like, oh, no, that can't be Peter. Oh, didn't that thrill your heart? Didn't that thrill your heart? When we come together to pray. I know Mary was telling us about how you set up to pray for prodigals and praying for those that used to walk with Jesus. What a great thing to do. Pray for your families, your kids, your wider family. You know, pray for them. Because God is the God who hears and answers prayer. So the church needs to be a praying church. So they were Christ-centered, they were united, they were a church of praise and prayer driven. And they were a people that answered the question that was being asked. Fourthly, they answered the questions the people were asking. How many of us know that for years the church has been answering questions nobody out there wants an answer to? But you see, people come and they go, what's going on? And Peter says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he preaches the gospel, and then they ask the next question, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. See, they're answering the question that's being asked. What's the question out there today? And a lot of it is to do with fear. And there's no confidence. Nobody's confident. You know, should we believe in this? What about the gender debate? What about all this? And we're being told we've got to believe that. And our kids are being indoctrinated, in my opinion. And it's like, and many people are just keeping their head below the parapet, going, I don't know what's going on here, and I ain't going to stick my head up there and ask. But they will when they come in contact with God's people. And they can open up, ask the question. The world out there, it's saying, how do I find a way forward? Where is truth? Where is, you know, how do I know it's right? There's so much stuff out there. Let's answer the questions that the world is asking. And if we don't know the answer, God does. And he will always give us, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, an answer to be able to speak what people need to hear. And if we don't know, we say, I don't know, but I do know somebody that does. Come with me. So they answered the questions that people were asking. The fifth thing is that they were people focused. They were people focused. I love this. As Jesus had demonstrated, his message was community changing, not just life giving. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus, he comes to places like Capernaum and others and all the rest, and he turns up and he goes into the village and he's got his disciples with him. And so there's this group. If you've ever seen any of The Chosen, have you seen The Chosen? That's brilliant. Absolutely best we've ever seen. But Jesus turns up and he turns up into this village. And I want you to picture a first century Jewish village in the countryside. And it's just loads of little houses together and all sorts of community things going on. There'll be a well somewhere and there'll be people that will be selling stuff from their houses. There'll be a carpenter, there'll be a stonemason, there'll be maybe a tanner somewhere. And all of these things are going on. And Jesus comes and he comes in and he starts to preach and he starts to bring the word of God. And so he's bringing the word of God, which is changing people's attitudes. And so people that have fallen out with somebody else get under conviction and they go and sort it out. And people whose lives are sinful come and they find forgiveness. Because all of these things Jesus is doing. And then Jesus starts to heal the sick. And the sick that are lame start to walk and become productive in the community. So instead of them not being able to work and needing to be supported, become one of those that support. And their attitude changes. And there's an attitude change in the whole village. That's what Jesus did over and over again. That's why when he went to leave, they went, no, please stay. No, I must go. And you look at Sychar, the woman at the well. And how Jesus goes into that town and he spends 3 days with them. It doesn't say he heals anybody. But he touches the community and they say to the woman, we don't believe anymore because of what you have said, but we believe because what he has said. And so Jesus changes communities. So what does the early church do? The early church changes its community, which was absolutely radical in its day. Nearly all of the social concern and change in our land today was started by Christians. Our welfare state, it was the church that cared for people. Unions of the Tolpuddle Martyrs, five of them were Christians. The Methodist Church had a lot to do with starting. Football, right? Our leagues. The Methodist Church started leagues on Saturday to give people physical recreation. You know, the world doesn't want you to know this. So they want to hide it. They want to think it's out of people's own thought, but it's not. It's God. And, you know, the early church, they would go around, and the first thing in the morning at daylight, they'd go around the rubbish dumps and pick up abandoned babies and adopt them. They were renowned for caring for children that had been left to die. What a lovely thing. George Muller. He cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime and provided educational opportunities for orphans to the point that he was even accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. That's how radical he was. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children. That's nation-changing. William Wilberforce, as we live near Hull right now, he's a big focus in our communities. But just, he gave his life, 30 years. John Wesley wrote to him. John Wesley was at his point of death. I think the last letter he ever wrote, he wrote to Wilberforce and said to him, the task that you are about to engage, all hell will break out against you. But know this, God will sustain you and give you victory. That's my version of what he wrote. And in 1837, I think it's 1837, 800,000 slaves were freed in a day. You see, that's what God will do when he gets hold of his people and we get his passion. So, they were Christ-centered, united, praise and prayer and worship driven. They were people-focused. They answered the questions people were asking. They were empowered for living. We could spend ages on this. But Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the Holy Spirit gives us power for living. I just want to say this, that my journey over the last year or so has been a journey of, Lord, I want to see more of the fruit of your Spirit in my life. I want to be filled with your Spirit, but I want more of the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Lord, there's so many of those things in me that are lacking. And I come to this conclusion that if the fruit of the Spirit grows, because fruit grows, gifts are given, but fruit grows. So if I allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and look at my life, and so that he can prune off my life the things that hinder fruit, I will be more fruitful. And if the fruit grows in me, then the gifts will have better access to flow through me. Because nothing will touch your neighbors, our neighbors, like the fruit in our life. No one cares what you know until they know that you care. And how do we care? Just by demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Galatians writes, Paul writes, there is no law. Friends, we need to be empowered. We need to be empowered. Of course, the gifts empower our actions. The fruit empowers our character. And we need both. We need them so desperately. And then lastly, I finish with this. They were prolific in persecution. They were prolific. You know, I believe that we are in a time when persecution in this country may not be the same as what it is in other countries. Right now, Nigeria is seeing horrendous persecution. I think we got something from Release International last week saying that about 120 people have been murdered in northern Nigeria just in the last month. But we don't see that type of persecution, but the persecution we see will be coming against us, wanting us to conform to the world. And when we refuse, then we will be ostracized and sidelined. So let's keep our focus on who we are in him. Let's keep him central in this church, that we can flow in unity, and it will just be a joy to be part of this church. That the praise and prayer just flows, so that when these guys come up here and bring their gifts and their talents of singing and playing, they are just absolutely blessed because we just go for it, because we're bringing to Jesus our praise and our thanksgiving. That we answer the questions that are people asking, so we can come to our small groups or whenever it is and say, do you know, I was speaking to one of my neighbours or somebody at work, and this is what they ask, and God just enabled me to be able to speak and say this. Giving the answers, people, to their questions. That people focus, that the things that we do will just touch hearts and lives. You'll be surprised. I could talk for ages on this. And that we are... That we are... empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that no matter what comes against us, we will never deny Jesus. Praise his lovely name. If you can, stand with me. Just stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Precious Lord. Let's just come before God. Oh, just reach up our hearts. Reach up our hands. Jesus, Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, hallelujah. I don't know if the musicians want to come. I know you've got a song to close with, but why are we just standing here? Oh, Spirit of God, we just need you. We need you. Lord, we are so empty. We are so empty. Our minds and our hearts are so like embattled with what goes on out there. But we need you. This morning we open our hearts to you. Oh, yes. We open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit. Right now. Lord, pray for those, Lord, those this morning that are here that are asking and saying, God, I need help. Spirit of God, right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saying, I need to find an answer. I need to find a way through this situation. It may be a relationship, it may be financial, whatever it may be. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you and is going to guide you and direct you. He's going to show you a way through, but you must seek him. You must spend time with him. You cannot sit in front of the telly and expect God to speak to you. Spend time with him. For the word of God says, I will answer you when you call upon me, when you seek me with all of your heart. I sense that this morning. He wants to bring something to you this morning. Precious Jesus. Spirit of the living God, we open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to you. I think there's maybe one or two people here this morning. You're really struggling with anxiety. You're holding it under control, but you're really struggling with anxiety. Just allow the Holy Spirit to come. And realize right now that he is in control of your future. Give him your anxiety by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God will fill your heart and your mind. Father, this morning, as we just stand before you, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Precious Jesus, precious Jesus. As we We're going to sing a song in a moment or two. As we do, if you would like prayer, just come to the front. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. He's the great meeter of needs. He's the great healer of souls. We welcome you. We welcome you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you want to come? Do you what you want to do? Yeah, okay. Just let people come.
Yeah, just, I really felt that's the right thing to do, Jamie, is just to, as we worship God again in this song, if you want to come forward for prayer, then feel free to do so. The church is open for prayer. Just lay hands on people and pray for people. So let's just worship the Lord together as we do that. Jamie and Chris, if you could pray for people as well, that would be great.
Finished, but not the end, because
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can stand, stand with us. Just lift your hands to Jesus right now. Just lift your hands to him. Hallelujah. Father, this morning, we thank you that you're here. And we can't do anything without you. We can do a bit of religion, badly. But with you, all things are possible. So we lift our hands as a sign of saying, we want more of you. We want more of you. We want more of you. Holy Spirit, just come and invade our hearts as we seek to serve you. Speak powerfully into our lives and let us know the wonder of who you are, that Whitburn would know that Jesus is alive in his church and he's a gracious and wonderful Savior, worthy of our lives. And so, Father, as we go our way today, go back to our homes and to our families, we won't just go back saying, well, that was nice. Lord, we've done with nice. Lord, we want empowering. We want you. That, Lord, when we leave this place, when we get home, you'll be waiting for us. As we spend time with our wider families, maybe, or whatever, just be at work, Lord. God, we pray for those going away on holiday, those that are away, that you would bless them, bring them back refreshed, keep everyone safe on roads, on trains, and on planes. And we just want to thank you for being you. Pray for every other fellowship in this town, every other church. God, will Jesus be promoted and lives touched? Lord, we pray, break out in Whitburn. We need you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All God's people said? Amen. Praise him. Thank you. God bless you.
Do you want to say anything else?
No, that's it. The pastor says go home.